Good evening and once again welcome and thank you for those who have come back. I am always honored to stand before you and share with you another portion of God's Word, and it is my hope that the things that we have been given consideration to throughout this week are beneficial. As was mentioned just a few moments by Brother Chris, we are in the midst of a series of lessons dealing with the subject of shining as lights in a dark world. And one of the things that I mentioned on Sunday morning is the fact that I'm probably not saying anything new. To anybody that has been a child of God for any length of time, more than likely this is just a reminder. Matter of fact, as I think I said this, and I hope it is a reminder to each and every one of you, that you've studied the Word of God enough that you understand the importance of God's Word. And now more than ever, we need to understand the importance of being godly examples, though that is something that has always been emphasized as something that is important. Now, in this study thus far, we've talked about what an example is. We've talked about Jesus is our ultimate example to whom we look. He is the light that we are reflecting. And then on Sunday night, we talked about the darkness that is around us, and shining as lights in the midst of that darkness. Last night we talked a little bit about what does different look like. If you're different, it's going to come out in every aspect of your life. And I'm going to continue with that, with what we are going to be dealing with this evening, talking about an example in every area. Tomorrow night we're going to talk about a specific area of importance today, and that is an example online, or with a focus on social media, your interaction with others while you are online. And then on Thursday night, we're going to talk about three things that we can do that will help us to let our light shine. And Friday night, why? Why we need to let our light shine. Some encouragement to do the right thing, even though it's not always easy to do. And it's the unpopular thing. So that's our series of lessons. And what we're going to be dealing with this evening is an example in every area of our life. And where I actually want to begin this lesson is where we left off last night. You may remember the final point that we made in our lesson last night is we said we got to seek first the kingdom of God. You know, when you talk about the idea of being an example and what different looks like, it's dependent on seeking first the kingdom of God. And of course, that's taken from Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 33, where in the midst of what we describe as the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is engaged in teaching his audience about trusting God. Don't worry. God knows how to take care of you. But of course, you need to put your trust in God. And the way that you do that is you seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and He can take care of you. That's the point that we give consideration to do. Now, when it comes to that expression, it's an easy thing to say. It's not always so easy to do, is it? Sometimes it's a little bit of a challenge when we give consideration to that fact. But nevertheless, it is something that needs to be a part of our life. And you'll note that as I begin this lesson, I do so by asking the question, is God your priority? One of the things that I learned a few years ago, and I stole this from Mickey Galloway, so I'll just tell you that. So you may have heard it from him. And that is, he made out the point, he made the observation that when you ask the question, is God your priority, notice that it's not in plural. Singular. God is to be your priority. Everything else centers around fact that you are seeking first the kingdom of God. That needs to be reflected in every decision that we make. It needs to be reflected in every relationship that we are a part of. And that's what we want to focus on a little bit tonight. And it's something that is taught throughout Scripture. In Matthew chapter 16 and in verse number 24, Jesus there said, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." You be willing to put me first. That's the point that Jesus is making there. And that means that you need to be willing to deny yourself. Whatever it is that you have to deny yourself of, you need to be willing to do that in order to follow me. And if you continue to read there, he goes on and says in verse 25, "Whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." And then in verse 26, "For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" What is worth losing your soul for all of eternity? And that's something that we need to think about as Christians. Paul actually described it a different way. He's talking about himself. Galatians 2:20. I love this verse, where Paul there said, "I am crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." I'm crucified with Christ. It's about him. And that's what we need to think about. And if we want to let our lights shine effectively, that's the way we need to live our lives. Everything in our lives we need to be thinking about, I'm reflecting my light to others. And as I said, as we talked about last night, what's that look like a little bit? And we talked about a number, how it's going to influence the way that you dress, the way that you talk, where you go, and so many other things in your life. The kingdom of God needs to be our priority. Well, having said that, we need to understand that we are expected to be an example in every area of our life. And so what this lesson is going to be dealing with is I am going to be looking at some specific areas of our life and just ask the question, how can I let my light shine in this area? And the first area that I want to talk about is the home. And there's a reason this is first. And I could devote an entire lesson, or actually an entire series of lessons, on this alone. It is so important. I want you to understand when it comes to the home that that's where your influence is going to start. You know, one of the things that you learn not very far into Scripture is that the home is the foundational unit of society. The home is where it all starts. I want you to understand where society goes depends on what's happening in the home. God established in Scripture three organizations, if you will, organizations. Government, church, and home. The home is the fundamental one. As the home goes, so goes government. As the home goes, so goes the church. If we're going to be godly, it's got to start in our homes. And it's just that simple. And that's why you find the very first institution, and I think that's the word that I meant, the first institution that God established is the home. And you read about it in Genesis chapter 2. Moses is writing, describing the creation of Adam and Eve. And he makes the point there that therefore a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife. The two shall become one flesh. And the point is when that happens, a new home unit is established. And that's what we need. And friends, as the home goes, that's what's going to happen to society, the church, and everything else. And it's interesting that the Bible addresses every relationship that is associated with the home. It talks about the relationship of the husband and wife. And one of the best passages to deal with that is in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 33. And this is where Paul compares the relationship of a husband and wife with that of Christ and His church. And what's interesting about that is Paul is actually talking about the church. That's the primary point of that text. But he uses the husband-wife relationship. And in that, he starts by talking about the wife is to submit to her husband. I know that's not popular to say today, but it's true according to God's word. The husband is to be the head of the wife, and I'm going to tell you that's not as popular either. But it's still true. And the way that Christ loves His church is the way that a husband is to love his wife, being willing to even sacrifice himself for her, even as Christ gave himself for the church. And when it comes to the wife, she is to submit to her husband the way that all of us are to submit to Christ, the way that the church submits to Christ. Now, I just got done preaching on that 2 weeks ago, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7, husbands, love your own wives. And it's powerful. You know, one of the points that I made in that text was, as a husband leads the house, he needs to understand what submission is. And what I mean by that is he submits also. He submits to Christ. Just as Christ, giving us an example, submitted to the Father. Now, what does that say about the way that a husband is to treat his wife? So just think about that. So the Bible talks about the husband-wife. You keep going in the book of Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. It talks about the parent-child relationship. And it talks about how children are to obey their parents and they are to honor their parents. Something else we desperately need to hear today. And then, of course, it talks about the responsibilities of fathers in verse number 4. How they're to lead the family. And they are to bring the children up in the training and admonition of the Lord. They have the responsibility to ensure that the children are being taught what they need to be taught. So when we talk about being examples in the home and the home being foundation, that's what we need to consider. I think one of the factors of our society's moral breakdown, and is there anybody here that can deny that we've got a crisis of morality in this society? We can sit there and we can blame political parties all day long. We can sit there and blame the courts all day long. We can blame the school system. We can blame the media. Pick your choice. But friends, I'm going to tell you where it starts. Right there. Starts in the home. You know why, and again, remember I said at the beginning, as the home goes, so goes church, so goes government, so goes society, so goes everything. The reason our society is falling apart is because our homes have no fear of God as a rule or overall. But let me tell you right now, you may not be able to control your neighbor's home. You may not be able to control most of the homes in Mesa or whatever city you live in. But I tell you right now, you have some control in your home. And that's where you need to do your work. And that's where I need to do my work. We are living in times where worldliness and materialism are emphasized over everything else. And some of the concerns that I have where it looks in homes, and I want you to know here that Christians aren't exempt from these things. But some of the concerns that I have in society is homes that are just overcommitted. From the second you get up in the morning till you go to bed at night, you're running all day long. Day in and day out, week in and week long. And oftentimes, if there's a conflict between doing some social activity or doing some spiritual activity, it's so sad that so often the social activity wins out. And then we wonder why our children, when they leave home and go to college, the first thing they do is quit church. So we have an overcommitment to time. Materialism. How much stuff is there? And then there's the accumulating of the stuff, and how do you pay for it? So sometimes mom and dad aren't at home as much as they ought to be. And you can keep going. As I said, the overcrowded lifestyles and just everything associated with that. And that's what we see in our homes sometimes. We see homes that are full of problems. And I realize that sometimes a problem arises and you've done everything you can to prevent it, and it happens anyways. But how many of the problems do we bring on ourselves? You know, when we take the time to really step back and look at what's going on. So we need to think about our homes. Friends, and you hear me clearly on this. The home is where children ought to learn about who God is. The home is where they ought to learn about how this world came into existence. Because I promise you, if you're expecting the schools to do it, again, as soon as you leave home, as soon as they leave home, they're going to be made fun of. You know, they go to a university and sit in a biology class. Are they going to be prepared when that professor mocks them because they believe in God? You know, we can do something about that. We can teach our children that there is a God, and we can teach our children how to respond to that, at the very least, knowing the illogical arguments that are being made or the logical fallacies that are being used by those professors. Now, friends, it's going to take time to do that. It's going to take effort. They need to learn about God at home, and they need to learn about where this world came from. They need to learn about healthy relationships at home. They need to learn about what their role is in a home. They need to learn about what morality is in home. They need to know what true love is. And I'll tell you right now, the best way to teach a child what love is to show them. They need to see husbands and wives that love each other the way that God wants them to love each other. Then they're going to get it. And maybe they won't make some of the mistakes that are just happening all over the place. So friends, when we talk about being examples in every area, that's where it starts. God needs to be first when it comes to our entertainment choices. God needs to be first in the way that we use our time. God needs to be first in the way that we manage whatever resources we have been given. God needs to be first in everything. He needs to be first in determining who we welcome into our homes. He needs to be first where our attitudes are concerned, our godly attitudes and practices. Talk a little more about that Thursday night. There's another clue for that particular lesson. God needs to be first. You know, it's interesting in the Old Testament. I like this passage over in Deuteronomy chapter 6. And in this particular text here, as Moses is beginning to give his farewell address to the children of Israel, he talks about their homes. And he says there in verse number 6, he says, "The words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." And you know, it's interesting when you analyze what that verse is saying there. Moses is telling them they need to hear about God from you all the time. There's the formal time of worship. Obviously, they're going to learn about God there. They should be. There's those informal times. You know, while you're walking somewhere, talk about God. Write it on your doorpost. You know what we call that? You know, there's some beautiful art out there that has scriptures on it. I appreciate some of that. I appreciate a home where there's scriptures on the wall reminding you about things, or door magnets, or refrigerator, refrigerator, Mac, whatever. You know what I'm talking about. Those things, that's a home that says, look, we're thinking about God. At least we ought to be. So that's the idea of writing it on your doorposts. It needs to be everywhere. Your children need to see that God is important to you. Friends, the home is where we learn to let our light shine. That's the bottom line. So we talk about first, we're an example in the home. But the next area that I want to give consideration to is the fact that we need to be examples within our neighborhoods, or you might say within our society, or within our communities. We need to let our light shine in our neighborhood. You know, it's interesting that in the New Testament, the expression, love your neighbor as yourself, is found seven times. Four of those are in the Gospels, once in Luke and three times in Matthew. And the reason I mentioned three times in Matthew, you think Jesus said this more than once? Like over and over and over? And then you go into the letters written to churches where it is mentioned. And you find in Romans chapter 13 and in verse number 9, and it says, all the commandments are summed up in this. And you find in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 14, all the law is fulfilled. And in James chapter 2 and verse number 8, it's if you'll fulfill the royal law. You think it's important that we learn to love our neighbors as ourselves? Notice the emphasis on that particular phrase as it is used. And of course, with Jesus, when he used it over there in 22 and verse 39, you know, when he's asked what is the greatest commandment, number one is love God with everything that you have. And number two is your neighbor as yourself. And on these hang all the commandments. All the law and the prophets are hinged on that. And I'll tell you what, if you do a study of the Ten Commandments, all Ten Commandments fit into those two. Matter of fact, the first four are loving God, and the last six are loving your neighbor. All the law is summarized in those commands. We need to learn to love our neighbors. And friends, if you love your neighbor, you're going to consider how you are letting your light shine when you are in the presence of your neighbors. Now I ask the question, why is this something that is important? And let me tell you why it's important that you let your light shine with your neighbors. Because just like you, every one of your neighbors has a soul. And that soul is going to spend eternity somewhere. And if there's some way that you can help influence your neighbor in where they will spend eternity, don't you think that's important? And I'm going to tell you right now that people observe before they listen. They're going to watch you before they listen to you. People don't care what you say till they know how much you care. We need to give consideration to that when we think about our neighbors. We need to never forget they have a soul that's going to spend eternity somewhere. And my example may lead them to God, to obeying the gospel, becoming Christians. So I need to be careful of that when I'm in my neighborhood. So how can I be a good neighbor? Well, number one, and I kind of mentioned this a couple of days ago, is the idea of, you know, be a good neighbor. And I'm talking about physically be a good neighbor. Proper decorum. You know, take care of what you've been entrusted with. I'm tongue-tied tonight. Sorry. The example that I would think about there is, you know, when you're with your, don't be the neighbor that everybody dreads being around. You know, don't have the house that everybody's ashamed of. Do what you can to show that you're being the best that you can. So that's what we need to do. Be the neighbor that nobody regrets. You know, we need to live peaceable. Over in Romans chapter 12, Romans chapter 12, verses 17 and 18, and we referred to this verse last night, you'll find here that Paul here says, he says, be of the same mind toward one another, and so on. And he makes the point there in that verse where he says, repay no one evil for evil, have regard for good things in the sight of all men, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Don't be the troublemaker. Don't be the one that they avoid. Be a good neighbor. And something else that will help you with that is do what you can for your neighbors. You know, we are supposed to be servants. Hint, Thursday night. You know what? If you've been listening, I've just given you all 3 points. I've given you all 3 points over the last couple of days. But we'll talk more about them then. But here's the point. We need to serve. God expects us to serve. Galatians 6 and verse 10, as much as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Now, I realize in that text that his emphasis is spiritual. But at the same time, the point is there. You have opportunity. You do good for other people. You know, over there in Luke chapter 10 and verse number 27, you know, this is where Luke records that expression, love your neighbor as yourself. You know, a lawyer comes to Jesus and he says, what is the greatest commandment? Love God and love your neighbor. And it says there that he's seeking to justify himself. Who's my neighbor? Jesus tells the parable of the Good Samaritan. And we all know, and we know that parable, you know. There's a man that's on the way to Jericho from Jerusalem. He's robbed, beaten, and left for dead. And I believe the implication of the parable, Jesus doesn't mention it, but more than likely, he was implying it was a Jew. It was a Jewish man who was headed to Jericho. But then you find that he's sitting on the side of the road, left for dead, and the priest comes by, and he sees him, and he goes on the other side of the road. The Levite comes by and looks, but he keeps going. But then you have the Samaritan, and if you know anything about Samaritans in Scripture, they were despised by the Jews. They were worse than the Gentiles. That's just a summary of a way to describe them. And here you have this Samaritan who was their northern neighbor. And I want you to understand, if you study the history, the Samaritans didn't exactly view the Jews any better. You know, it was a mutual feeling. But Jesus says, here you've got this Samaritan. He sees this man that's wounded. You know what? He doesn't care whether he's a Jew or a Gentile or whatever he is. He binds him. Or he binds him up. He wraps his sores, puts him on his own donkey, takes him to an inn, and he puts him in the bed in the inn and tells the innkeeper to take care of him. Here's the money. And by the way, if it's not enough, I'll make it right with you when I come back. And of course, Jesus asked the question. Now you tell me, who was the neighbor? And of course, the lawyer answered right. The one who did good to him. He said, you do the same thing. Friends, we need to think about that with our neighbors. We have a responsibility to serve. God expects us to serve others. And that's one of the best ways that we can let our light shine. You know, I remember a few years ago, we had some Wednesday evening invitations, and one of our members, his lesson was entitled something to the effect of, what can I do to make the gospel as attractive as possible? And he wasn't talking about compromising the Word of God. He wasn't talking about putting all the toys out in front of the church building or the big band. Or he wasn't talking about the fancy meals or things like that. He was talking about the way that I live my life. Do I live my life making the gospel as attractive as it can possibly be to others? I'm going to tell you right now, when you stand up for the right, you're going to make enemies. And you're going to make enemies just for standing up for what is right. Don't make it any worse than it is by not acting the way that you're supposed to and making enemies that way. We need to think about our neighbors. And I need to be an example in my neighborhood. But I also need to be an example when I go to work. You know, now the Bible, it talks a little bit about the work relationship, but what it does talk about quite a bit, especially in the New Testament, is it talks about the master-servant relationship. And I believe it is well within context to make application to the employer-employee relationship with that particular description. And a couple of examples that you could look at is Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 through 9. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 through 9. And you find there in that particular text that Paul says, "Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling in sincerity of heart as Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is slave or free. And you masters, do the same things to them, giving up threatenings, knowing that your own master who also is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him." And you find the same type of language. It's written different, but in 1 Peter 2, 18 through 25, the same thing is said there. The same type of an idea. And basically the point is if you're working for somebody, you give the best job you can. You be an example of what it means to be a worker. And if you happen to be an employer, if you happen to be somebody over others, you treat those who you are over with respect. And that's just a summary of what the Bible says about the employer-employee relationship. And I think we need to think about that. As I'm letting my shine and as my light shine, I am at work. I need to be an example. And friends, one thing to think about is more than likely, next to your home, you spend more time at work than anywhere else. And hopefully you're doing more sleeping at home than at work. You know, because a lot of the time you spend at home, you're sleeping. At work, you're supposed to be working. And you spend more time there than virtually anything else. Are you letting your light shine? We need to be godly examples and realize that in our work, we're serving the Lord. You be the best that you can. Maybe the only thing you can do is clean toilets, but you do the best job that you can cleaning toilets. And let that, and people will see that in you. And they'll see your character. That's the point. They will see your character. They will see who you are. Furthermore, I need to show integrity. I need to have a good work ethic. Think that's needed today? I can't steal. You know, you go over to that Peter passage, it says not pilfering. You know what pilfering is, right? You know, it's taking the pencils, the little things, those kind of things. I need to do my job. I need to be fair in dealing with others. I need to be pleasant. I need to get along with my fellow workers. I don't need to be the instigators of the problems. If I'm able to be the solver of the problems. That's what it means in a workplace. And if permitted, you know, and I think that's important to understand, you know, but if it's permitted, give evidence of your faith. Now, you're going to give evidence all the time just by who you are, if you're letting your light shine. But you know, maybe your employer allows you to put a Bible on your desk and to read your Bible at lunchtime, not while you're on the clock. You know, that's something to think about there. But leave your Bible somewhere. You know, leave scriptures posted in your work area if you can. Bow your head before you eat with your fellow workmates for lunch.
Say a prayer. You know, those are just little things that we can do that show that we believe in God, that show Jesus is our Savior. And you can let your light shine with the little things. That's what we need to do. We need to let our light shine when it comes to respect to the government, however unpleasant that might be. The government, as I've already mentioned, it was one of three institutions ordained by God. Romans 13 tells you that in chapter 13 and in verse number 1. It comes from God. And incidentally, if you read the sister text to that over in 1 Peter chapter 2, it reminds you that it doesn't matter how godly they are. You submit to governing authorities, that's Romans 13, 1 and 2. You submit to every ordinance of man is in 1 Peter 2. And it doesn't matter whether you like it or not. You know, in our present time, and I'm just referring to what we've been dealing with over the last 2 years, we've seen ugliness, and I'm fearful we've seen ungodliness toward our government and their ordinances. Just because we don't like them. I'm going to tell you right now, I promise you, I don't like some of the ordinances that they passed. And you all know where I'm from, right? I'm from California. You all are in Arizona. I'm in heaven. You know, I forgot my mask. You know, if I'm back home, I'm wearing a mask. Because that's what Los Angeles County says I have to do. Do I like it? Absolutely not. Do I think it's a ridiculous, do I think that they are, that they're ridiculous in the way that they're making their decisions? But they tell me to do it. And as a congregation, we've determined that we're going to follow the rules that the government tells us to follow to the best of our ability until we have to make a choice. Until when they tell us you can worship God but you can't sing, I'm sorry. We ought to obey God rather than man. But other than that, we need to be examples. We need to be examples toward governing authorities. And I need to let my light shine even in that area. You're still a Christian and you need to act like a Christian. And that means you're not going to be rebellious. You're not going to be disrespectful. Even if you don't agree with them. I better not see a Christian burning down buildings just because they don't like a decision that's been made. There's no justice for it. No justification. It's sinful. And understand, if you're rebelling against the government in that city, you're rebelling against God. And that's what you need to think about. And how much better would society be if everybody thought that way? So think about that. I also need to be an example as I take care of myself. And there's a couple of books that I've read over the course of the past couple of years that kind of make some interesting observations about this. I need to take care of myself. And what I mean by this is I need to physically take care of myself. You know, we're told that our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. We are the temple of God. So physically, I need to take care of this temple. And you find that both in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and 1 Thessalonians 4. Now, in both of those texts, Paul is dealing primarily with sexual immorality. Fornication. And he's basically saying you don't engage in sinful activity. But the point is made is your body belongs to God. Take care of it. What about your mind? Your mind belongs to God. Over in 1 Peter chapter 1 and in verse number 13, Peter there said, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober. And rest your hope fully on the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You gird up the loins of your mind. You strengthen your mind. You make your mind what it needs to be so you can be everything God would have you to be. Take care of yourself mentally. And then that be sober. Yes, that applies to what you drink. Think about that. How can you drink and be sober? It's a serious thing to think about. We need to be mentally taking care of ourselves. We need to take care of ourselves financially. Proverbs 22 and verse 7 talks about how the borrower is the slave to the lender. Over in the book of Romans, no one anything except to love one another. And I know there's a lot I could be said about that could be said about that. I don't think it's wrong to take out a loan for something legitimately, but you better pay it back. And that's the point. When the payment comes due, you better be paying it. So you don't owe them for the next 30 days. And then you take care of it again. Be a good example in every area of your life. Now, somebody might ask, what does this have to do with me letting my light shine? Let me tell you. It factors into your ability to do the work of the Lord to the best of your ability. To give God as much as you can. To give God as much of your time and your resources and even your health. Does your health stand in your way of being able to serve God in one way or another? In other words, if you were more healthy, could you do more? And understand, I am not the paragon of health. You know, I realize that. But it's something we need to remind ourselves of. You know, if my habits are keeping me from being able to do everything that I could be doing to glorify God, am I willing to give up my habits? What if I can't help somebody in need because I'm in debt up to my eyeballs? And you can just go on and on with examples like that. So that's what I mean by, you know, you take care of yourself and that gives you the opportunity to let your light shine in your life. Do my physical problems rob me of joy or distract me from clear spiritual thinking? And does my example hinder others in some way as we're thinking about that? And that's the point. God needs to rule even in this. Now that brings me to the last area that I want to talk about. And I've mentioned this the last 2 days. And I just think it's important that we understand this. I need to be an example where the church is concerned. I need to be a part of the Lord's body, which is something that I have emphasized over the last 2 days. The church needs to be important to me. It ought to be important to me, and the world needs to see that. And I know we need to think about that. You know, understand, as I've said every time here, God in His wisdom gave us the church. Both the local congregation and the church in its universal sense. And it was in His eternal plans, Ephesians 3, 10 and 11. And something I haven't mentioned about those verses, it also says in that verse there that the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to principalities and powers in heavenly places. You know what's interesting about that? I remember when I was younger, I used to hear people say, see, that says that the church is to proclaim the manifold wisdom of God. Well, I don't argue with that. Timothy says the church is the pillar and ground of truth. But I'm telling you right now, that's not what that verse is saying. What that verse is saying is the church is a demonstration of the manifold wisdom of God. And that word manifold means multifaceted. So what that verse is saying is that the church is a demonstration of the wisdom of God. I want you to think about that when you start playing with God's pattern. You know the pattern that we have in Scripture, how to worship God, how the church is organized, what is the work of the church. And you start saying, well, I know that's what the Bible says it is, but I like this better. Is your way better than God's way? That's what you're saying. That's what you're saying when you step outside of God's boundary where the church is concerned. So I want you to understand that the church is the wisdom of God, and God gave us the local church to be there for each other. And friends, I'm going to tell you right now, we can teach our community by the way that we respond to the church. Now, I understand that our goal is not to convert somebody to the church. We convert people to Christ. And let me finish this, before we get done. It's to Christ that we convert people. You know, Peter there said in Acts 4 and verse 12, there's no other name given among men by which we must be saved. It's Jesus Christ. If you're going to study the gospel with somebody, you want to convert them to Christ. And that's what the gospel is about. It's His light that we're shining. He's the light of the world, John 8 and verse 12. And we are the light of the world, Matthew chapter 5. We're reflecting His light. We talked about that on Sunday. Now, having said that, I want you to understand the church is a part of being a Christian. You realize how the church is described in relationship to Christ? Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. Christ is the head of the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. Guess what? The church is who Christ is a part of who Christ is. You cannot separate serving Christ from His church. So when you convert somebody to Christ, they need to understand what the church is. It's His body. We're added to the church when we're saved. Acts chapter 2. So it's important that we understand what the church is. And we need to be working together. That's one of the things that's emphasized in so many other passages. You have the 1 Corinthians 12 where Paul's describing the church as a body. And he's talking about how every part is important. The presentable and the unpresentable parts are important. The visible and the hidden parts are important. And we all work together. Just like a body functions when every part is doing what it's supposed to do, a local church functions when every part is doing what it's supposed to do. And we're the body of Christ and members individually. It's exactly what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 12. So understand, the church is important in our lives. And friends, we know that when we come together, we are number one edified, but also we come together to glorify God, worship God. So it's important. And when we let the church be our focus, and this is the point of all of this, when we let the church be our focus, it's going to be properly reflected in our lives. And what that means is we're going to support it consistently. You know what that means? That means if I have to choose between a social activity and assembling with my brethren, you know where I'm going to be. If I have an opportunity to do something with my brethren, I'm going to prefer my brethren. I'm going to want to be with my brethren as much as I can because they're going to build me up in the faith. And you know what? I want my neighbor to see that. I want my employer to see that. I want my children to see that. I want everybody to see that. I want everybody to see that the church is important to me because it's the body of Christ. And when I'm letting my light shine, that's what's going to happen. I will support her. And I won't just support her by being here. I will support her financially. I will support her with my time. I will support her with whatever abilities and talents that I have. My neighbors will see that the church is important to me. And if they see it's important enough, maybe they'll be interested. Why is it so important? Opportunity. Opportunity to share with them just by letting your light shine, letting them know the church is important. Now here's an important thing to consider. Talk about her positively. You know, I don't know of a congregation that doesn't have problems. And I know that sometimes when we get together, we talk about those problems. And I'm not talking about that right here. I could say some things about that. But the point I want you to understand is don't you dare badmouth the church to your neighbors. Or when you're at school, or when you're at work, don't you talk bad about the leaders of a congregation. Don't you talk bad about that congregation and who your preacher is and complain about them too. How do you expect to win anybody to Christ if you're criticizing them? I don't want nothing to do with that place. Why would I want to go there? The people that attend there don't want to be there. Don't be that person. And if you're letting your light shine, you're going to speak up the church. You're going to talk it up. Now, you're going to try to deal with those problems, but you're going to do that internally. You don't want the newspaper writing articles about you, about what's going on. So we need to think about that. And, of course, if we have visitors, we need to be loving and we need to be welcoming. Again, I said this on Sunday, and this is wrapping this lesson up here. Jesus, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have loved one for another. And I repeat again, that verse says, the world has the right to judge us by the way we love each other. Are you letting your light shine? When your neighbors come, are they welcome? When your neighbors come, do they feel warmth or do they feel a chill? And they can, you know, the tension that's so thick that they can cut it with a knife. That's how we let our light shine. And the last thing that I'd mention that is concerned is we need to maintain the purity and the unity of the church. And I wish I had more time to say more about that. But the bottom line is we're able to let our light shine by keeping the church of Christ the church of Christ. And when you water down the message, when you change the pattern, it's no longer His. We've got to respect His boundaries. And when we tolerate all sorts of immorality in our midst, and we don't preach against immorality, and we don't deal with immorality and ungodliness, we're watering down the church. We're making it impure. We're not helping. We're not bringing glory to God by that. And we're not letting our light shine when we do that. So there you have a lesson that deals with letting my light shine in every area of my life. And I know there's more that we could add to it. But I commend the lesson to you at this time. If you would open your songbooks in just a moment, we're going to sing number 269. Nothing But the Blood of Jesus. Maybe there's someone here who is in need of responding to the gospel invitation. If you believe in Jesus, and I hope everybody here does, why not repent of your sins? Confess Him as the Son of God and be baptized tonight, right there, having your sins washed away. The brethren here are ready to help you with that if that is your need. Or if you're a child of God, and you've let your light burn out or burn low. Take care of your sins. Have God forgive your sins. You confess your sins and do whatever it is you need to do to make it right. If it involves public confession, make a public confession. We're ready to help you with that. Or maybe you're just struggling with something and you need our prayers. We're here. So whatever your need is, come forward as we stand and as we sing.